Form that. So I want you to sit back, pour yourself a cup of coffee, okay? We're going to have coffee with Jesus today, okay? You never get into his presence and walk out of that place the same. It's amazing, eh? That's amazing about him, and I love him. I love him. I trust you as well. And we are starting a new series this morning, our God's Economy series, our finance series. We do that once a year. Just for 2-3 Sundays, we spend time on that because I believe that's such a vital part that we need to go through that once a year. Just at least ask ourselves, are we still in alignment with where God is taking us and what's important? Because the reality is money touches us all. It took money from you to get here. Cost you money to get to church. And before you go out, it'll cost you as well. I always joke, they say, church is the only place where you have to pay to go out. But but anyway, that is just money is touching us. And I think it's so relevant that we do talk about that and ask the Lord. So we're touching on that this morning. Next week, we have Pastor Alistair Kingwell from Shofar Bloemfontein visiting us. He will continue on that. And the week after that, we will have another Sunday allocated to that. But we're building upon each other each Sunday. So I want to encourage you for next week that you really prepare in your hearts. If there are certain, I want to say, areas of need that you're trusting God for and breakthrough in certain areas, that you prepare your heart for that. We're going to write it down in a sheet of paper and we're going to put that in a box somewhere. And then we're just going to, the week after that, pray over that and just declare God's promises over that. But it's building upon that. This morning we'll just be talking on our views and just evaluate that and say what God is. How does God see that? And but as we speak about our views, I thought it appropriate this morning to, for a moment, to preach out of the Book of Men. So bear with me. We'll get back to the Book of God as well. Don't leave church yet. It's not a sect. But I have to at least just share a few opinions from the Book of Men. And I picked a few men there. Hopefully they are not here, but they are, I know already now. I've got names here that they are here, but it doesn't matter, it's you. But I read from the Book of Dave that he says, it's my money, I can decide how I give and to whom I want to give. And you know what? Some of these things actually reflect how I, as you journey with the Lord, how we progress and how we grow and how we still maybe are. I don't know. The Book of Sally said, I think the church has enough, so I give my contribution to the poor and needy. And then the Book of Peter, I will only give if I am convinced that they give it or channel it to the right sources and apply it correctly. Otherwise, I withhold it until I'm happy. And then the Book of Magda, this is actually Afrikaans. I used part of my tithe to give to other ministries and to help those in need because I don't see anything wrong with it. By the way, I'm just making statements here. Some of you will probably either feel the same or possibly you thought about that before or you heard like that, you heard that people were saying that. So, and we're just going to use the scripture this morning just to reflect at that. So I'm not going to, maybe some of that will be touched this morning. The Book of Dirk said, I don't think it is how much you give that matters. It's only about your heart. I think God will be satisfied with less as long as my heart is pure. And then the Book of Ferdinand said, I don't believe that tithing is part of the New Testament. So I decide how much I want to give. Tithing is under the law. Reino, this is the Book of Reino at the back there. Huh? God will understand my situation and needs, so I don't have to give. Okay, I didn't say it's you. Okay. These are opinions of men, or possibly some part of the scripture that's reflected there. And here's the thing, we go through life, you know, with these opinions or views, and we justify our behavior according to that. Actually, in actual fact, when we are Christians, we become very spiritual. We have a certain lifestyle, and the thing is, when we come to Christ, the scripture is supposed to confront that lifestyle, because the Bible says, Hebrews 4 verse 12, that he said the word of God is living and powerful than a sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and bones and marrow, and it says, and is a discerner, and this is the thing, of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the word of God is going to, this morning, cut between our thoughts and intents of the heart. But so we come to Christ, and then there's certain behavioral help me here. patterns that we have, okay? And then Christ conforms us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, that says, beholding, as we are beholding him, we are conformed into his image. So sometimes I've found in my own life, I'm comfortable with certain lifestyle patterns and behavioral patterns that I have. I don't really want to conform. I don't like that. So in order to continue with that lifestyle or with that habit, I at least need to spiritualize that. Then I can continue with that. Amen? No, I don't know if you've done that. I've done that. You know, I like this, what I'm doing here. I know I don't feel comfortable with that, but at least I need to justify that. So let's just find scripture for that. And, you know, somebody sitting here maybe this morning, and we might think, you know what, I've heard about this baptism thing many times, but I don't like, but deep down I know that I have to do that, but I'll have to find a scripture. And there's somebody maybe sitting here this morning, and you say, oh, all these weird tongues that they're speaking in church, you know, what? I don't feel comfortable with that stuff. And how can I just justify? Oh, I found that scripture that says not everybody should speak in tongues. Oh, yeah. Got it. Lord, you saved me. So now, but deep down in you, you've got the desire to conform, but you know there's this clash, right? This clash between the flesh and the spirit. And the wrong thing we do is by justifying our own behavior. We actually find scripture, and then instead of allowing scripture to change us, we use the scripture to add authority to our acts and our deeds, and then we can carry on in this. And this road. But there's a scripture that this morning I want to share with you. And it was special, especially in this first service when I heard it. And that to me is just such a testimony of how God just brings unity and just affirming his presence. I sat there at the back. Anthony, if you were here this morning with the tithing part, you would remember he used the scripture, which was actually my scripture, which I was supposed to preach on. So I sat there at the back and I said, Lord Jesus, okay, I'm preaching on the coin this morning, which he was sharing. How he didn't get the message, in the last minute, the Lord just confirmed with him, share about the coin. So he shared on Luke 20:21, I keep on forgetting, 20. So I'm going to read from Matthew 22. It's the same story, just from a different, in a different gospel. If you want to turn with me, Matthew 22 from verse 15. And I told you we're going to have coffee with Jesus, not with me. So if I talk nonsense, please stop me anytime during the service. You can say, you're released to go, okay, because you speak the opinion of man. I don't want to speak the opinion of man. I just want to spend time with Jesus this morning. And I don't think there's any better one that we can spend time with this morning just to reflect with him for a moment. So let's just read from verse 15. Then the Pharisees met together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They sent some of their disciples along with supporters of Herod to meet with him. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and don't play favorites. Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay these taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said. Why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for tax. When they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well, then he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. His reply amazed them and they went away. Oh man, I love Jesus. It's just the way they would conspire this whole story. I mean, there's so many stories in the Bible. This one as well. For the last 4 weeks, I've been meditating upon this story as I'm driving and thinking about different angles. And this is one of the stories where men conspire. They've got Jesus now, man. We've got our best lawyers now. We've consulted with this advisor, and we spoke to that lawyer, and we spoke to that consultant, and this time we're going to have Jesus. So they take him, they gently lead him to this place where they think they're going to get him into a corner, and then they're going to ask him this one question. Isn't it interesting, us as men, we've just got our ways, and sometimes we think we've got things figured out. Jesus is not going to get around this one. Anyway, so they put him into a corner with his back almost against the ropes. And then they put this one question at him. And Jesus takes out a coin. Say, guys, let's talk about the coin. You ask me a question. Let me ask you a question. Whose title or whose head is on this coin? they said Caesar's, I said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. With those, of that one sentence, this is beautiful. Jesus would not just only speak to them, he would preach several messages that would continue to echo into eternity and still speak to us today. And if you sit here this morning under the voice of the Holy Spirit, you possibly hear that echo of that voice. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. See, Jesus, or the Father, is the only one that can say one word, and then he can touch his 3, 4, 5 people, different people, and sometimes a different way or different message that we'd hear in that moment. But it's beautiful because when Jesus took out the coin, suddenly, and we're going to play with the number 2 a lot because there are 2 sides of this coin. Actually, somebody came to me after the first service and said, there are actually 3 sides. But that's if you're in the middle. Sometimes we want to stay in the middle, you know. I like this side, I like that side. But Jesus says, you know, I'm taking out a coin that implies that you can only make this decision or that decision. You can't walk in the middle because it's interesting. This thing has got a ruffle keys. What do you call that? Huh? Breaches. What? Ridges. It's like a corrugated road. If you're in the middle, you're on a corrugated road. You've got trouble. You got to choose. If you want to be on the smooth side. Even if you're on the smooth way, on the low way to the smooth way to the, because that's where the devil wants to. He wants to pave your way for you to hell. I'm not saying you're going to hell this morning, or other way as well. But Jesus took out that coin with that one thing, or that coin. There's so much he spoke to us. Just that one coin. I promise you'll never look at a coin the same. Because on the one end, you've got Caesar, and the other side, something else on the coin. But what he's actually saying is, you've got 2 authority structures. When he starts speaking to them, he says to them, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. In other words, we've got government, or the system of this world, whatever you call it, and then we've got God here. And he says, there's only 2 things in life you should pay. That's Jesus. I didn't say that. I'm going to quote that now. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. In other words, pay your tax and pay your tithe. Okay, you're not convinced with me. Convinced. I know I have to preach what Jesus said. Matthew 23, let's go to that scripture there just for a moment. I just want to lay the foundation. We carry on. We'll carry on with that, but I'm not collecting tithes. Relax. You're going to do that. That's God's convincing. Look here. Matthew 22, we've got them there. They're trying to capture Jesus, but Jesus is having a go at them in chapter 23 because he just carries on and he nails them one after them. Yeah, you hypocrites, and you do this and you do that. And then in verse 23, can we go to that Matthew 23, verse 23? We got the day? There. See, it's an ultra laser. Okay. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? Hypocrites. Oh, I wonder if we were in Jesus' church. I always, well, anyway. For you are careful to tithe even to the tiniest income of from your herb gardens. Okay, ladies, listen to that. You've got to tithe next week. Bring us some from your herbs. But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Only thing Jesus said is, guys, you've become so lawful. You tithe in the little bit, in the tiniest bit of that. But I acknowledge your tithe. I affirm that. I confirm that, but I want your heart as well. So now we've heard teachings and sayings. People say, no, it's just about the heart. No. Or you hear people say, no, tithing is under the law. It's Old Testament. You can go and read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 later. I haven't got time for that. But under the law, or in the Old Testament, the way it worked is we see the pattern of tithing right through the Old Testament. We see it even with before the law. I want to say that as well. Before the law. You can watch, you can check me out on that. It's not under the law that it was introduced. It was before the law. Right through the Old Testament, if this represents the tithe, they were giving unto God a tenth of whatever God gave to them. But then the New Testament, we introduced in the New Testament, and grace, we introduced to grace. We move from the law to grace. And you can read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 regarding the giving part. Then suddenly, God is giving us grace, but the bar is also lifted. He says to the men, oh guys, listen, or ladies as well, it can happen, vice versa. You know, we can talk about adultery, but now under grace, can I just remind you, if you look at that woman lustfully already committed adultery, sure, man, that's a high one. Wouldn't you agree with me? You just thought about it. Because grace is now available, but grace enables you to live a higher life. So what he's saying, let me help you here, when he says freely and abundantly in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he's saying to us, in the New Testament, under grace, previously you were capped in a way. But what I want to say to you is take off the cap. You can give more. You say, oh, this is getting worse now in church. I know we're not going to end at 90%. Don't relax. Okay? Unless the Holy Spirit. All God is saying is don't do away with that. I want your heart. I want everything. And yes, continue doing what you're doing. But do you remember that grace is freely available? I want to give, and you can do much more than just a tenth or whatever God is calling you to give. Can you see with me that God is not, or Jesus is not abolishing that. He's just affirming that and saying, make sure your heart is in that. It's not the one or the other, it's both. But anyway, we're not spending too much time on that. When Jesus spoke about the coin and he pulled out that coin, he's saying to us, listen, you've got two authority figures here. The one is the government, one is me, or God. Now, we all know, if you don't pay your taxes, in actual fact, they deduct it before you even see that. Okay? Some of us, we have the decision to pay that afterwards. But if you don't pay that, guess what? Dieter and all the friends here that's running the prison ministry will soon pay you a visit there. And they will they'll bring you some bread and scriptures and bless you and say, my brother, we love you. But you will end up there possibly. Or you get a massive fine and then you'll end up in prison as well. Because the government decides, listen, this is what you should pay. We decide 25%, 30%, 35%. And we just take that because we are the government. And we all know, we don't really argue, or maybe some of us argue, but give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. We know we have to pay that because we're in trouble. But then he says to us, give to God what belongs to God. He leaves it up to us. Come back to that. But here's the thing. You and I will obey whoever we fear the most. You'll obey whoever you fear the most. If we don't give to God, that's fine. It just communicates that God, I fear man more than I fear you. And I'm not talking about being afraid of God. It's a holy fear of reverence and saying, God, okay, I can decide. But there's more to come. When Jesus said, and he refers to this coin, he says, guys, there's more to this. I know from experience, sometimes in life, in order to pay both and do the rest, there's not always sufficient. It's just me that's experiencing that. Amen? Come on, there must be more people that sometimes think, man, if I can just have more. Amen? Thank you. So I'm the only one suffering here. In order to meet every need and pay everything, especially tax and tithe, you sit down and you think, oh, if I do that, if I don't pay that, how can I want to do this, but I can't do. Something's got to give way. Huh? Something's got to give way in order to meet all of that. And you can decide. But I'm in no position this morning to communicate to you or to say to you how you should spend your money. God has given that to all of us, a free will to decide how you should do it. But one thing I figured out. I can say, I trust God. But the way I spend my money will communicate whether I trust God or not. It's easy to say, all of us All of us in this place, every Christian in this town, every Christian on earth can say, we trust God, until you have to walk there. It's a different thing. Words are empty. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, your words are empty, like a clinging cymbal, clinging the cymbal. What is it? A clunk, not a geraas, just a noise. And we can make a lot of noise here at church. Oh God, we trust you. That's just noise. The moment you put action to that, then it becomes a beautiful sound to God. Amen. Oh God, I love this. I love him. Oh well, reach out. Otherwise, it's just a noise. And we're good at making noises, isn't it? We are a bit of hypocrisy in us, huh? I mean, come on. I'm a hypocrite sometimes. You know, I say some things and I do not follow that through. And God has to confront me and say, listen, come on. Can we just talk about that? You say certain things, but you don't do it. You don't follow it through. Because there's always a corresponding act of faith when God calls us. You cannot say you love God, trust God, but you're not willing to walk at that place of taking on his word and his promises. David said, I will not give unto God something which didn't cost me anything. I have figured out in life that I cannot not afford to give to God. Because he promised that he will keep certain things away from me, the devourer. Because we are so business-minded. And we think, you know, when I put this money in there, God has asked me, boom, next week, 15% interest or 7% interest, sevenfold. I don't know how we expect the interest in the natural, and God will do that possibly. We'll see a testimony a little bit later as well. But it's more than that. God promises us that he will keep the devourer away. And one day, I guess we will have a real coffee with Jesus. Then he will sit us down and say, Willibald, sit down here with me. I just want to show you. You know, on that day you made a decision to start honoring me with your finances. Can I just show you the whole picture? Because here's the thing. We all see in part. We all know in part, according to Corinthians. Right? And we don't see always into the spiritual realm, which is much more the reality than the natural. So we live according to what we see and feel and experience. So God says, let me just open the curtain for you. Can I just show you? And that day, the enemy was knocking at your door, and I'm not trying to sow fear with sickness or he wanted to come and steal, but because you honored me, he didn't have any authority in your life, so I pointed him away. It's not about fear this morning. It's about principles and authority that we walk in, and a place of authority. You can, this is the same thing. You can stay and sleep with your girl, and then you expect the blessing of God. God is not going to change that. He can't go around his principles and word. He'll say, well, move out, and don't do those things, and then expect. And we can apply that with any other thing. See, it's all about our trust. And Paul writes, I've thought about this scripture. Paul said, I've had a lot, or had a little. Have you ever read that scripture? But, there's something about the scripture. But I've learned to be content in them all. Learned to be content. And suddenly the Holy Spirit drew my attention to that part of the scripture. Learned to be content. And then I thought about my own children. And I thought about myself. I wasn't born with contentment. I don't know about you. I'm one of those unholy ones. I've not been born with contentment. My own kids, I have to learn or teach them, hey, listen, you got to be thankful. You got to say thank you. And you got to be thankful for what you have. Because contentment is not part of what we have when we're born. We don't receive that naturally. I don't think so. Parents, amen? Isn't that the truth? So what I've discovered in this journey, when Paul says, I've learned to be content in this all, not any given time, but the most of the time, there might be lack in my life, but at the same time, there might be abundance in the other area. I want to propose to you this morning, isn't it time that we learn to focus on the right things? Isn't contentment sometimes just to learn to focus on the right things? Because you can be so observed or obsessed with what you don't have that God says, learn to be content, focus on what you have, and then I'll take care of that. But that swallows us. It's such an evil thing because you start working around that. You become negative. You work harder. And instead of just remaining balanced, I say, Lord Jesus, thank you for this. Thank you. You'll take care of that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But I'm not going to be so obsessed with that. the coin. So Jesus comes to them and says, give me that coin, I'll show you another thing. It exposes something else about us. The moment he used this coin, and we play with it too as well, the moment one becomes two, it implies choices. Now you don't just have one, you've got a choice. I can obey this one, or I can obey that one. When Adam and Eve were put in the garden, God gave them one thing that would possibly alter their destination. You know what it is, free will. The moment there's choices, there's free will. And free will as a human being is a dangerous thing. It's beautiful, because if you can choose and give it to God and say, God, I choose to love you, it's beautiful unto God. God says, you made a willful decision to love me. God didn't create robots. He didn't, you should love me. Yes, he gave a command, but with the command he gave free will. Give to God what belongs to God, but here's the thing, you've got free will. I give that to you as well. Now to the government, I don't think we have much of a free will. There's too much consequences involved in that. Agree with me. You'll be in trouble. But because we're afraid of them and we do, and we just, you think, oh man, they're taking so much of my money, but anyway, it's not. We can't argue about that. Just give it and just get on with life. But this side, God's side, I mean, at least we can talk about that. It's negotiable. So here's the thing. God says, you've got a choice. You can decide about that. And I once heard about this, that people say, what is integrity? Person answered that one day. I asked them, what is integrity? Integrity is who we are and how we act when nobody else sees us. I thought that is very appropriate. Because we can all say we have integrity, but when somebody else or nobody sees you, would you still do the right thing? And this is the beauty about free will and about choices and about spiritual integrity. God says, that's my desire, that's my command, but I'll leave it up to you. Whether we walk in that or not exposes our spiritual integrity, my friend. Nobody would check up on you. I just want to say that. I want to say it for a record this morning. The aim of this service is not to intimidate you, not to let you feel guilty. If you feel guilty, oh man, please don't give out of that place. I just want you to hear Jesus' voice right through this. Because you cannot give from a place of compulsion. That's what the Bible says. You should give. God loves a cheerful giver. He says that in Corinthians. If you're still under compulsion, go back to him and say, Lord Jesus, you need to help me here. Because we don't serve God under compulsion. Imagine you have to serve him. Oh, I have to serve Jesus, man. We'll get to that a little bit later. Nobody's checking up on you and me. By the way, somebody once said, oh, do you pastors also pay tithe? I said, yes, we do. I said, well, that's a revelation. I thought all your money goes to, no, I wish. No, but it's not happening like that. So I'm just sharing from you my own life where we need to walk, and we all have to walk as a journey in our obedience to God. So nobody's checking up on you because it's about spiritual integrity. We can say certain things, but if we follow it through between you and God. But in actual fact, we might not check up on you. There's a case, or there's a story in the Bible. I think it's Luke 21. Sorry, just get something here. Where Jesus checked up on them. Sure you'll remember that story about the widow. Huh? Yes. Saki, you can be my role player as well. Patiki, you as well. So I want you just to sit here in the front. You can read that story later. I'll just tell you the story. You can check me up and correct me if I'm wrong. But imagine you would have come to church this morning and Jesus is here and said, we're going to take up the offering. Just relax. We're not going to send the envelope around or the little basket, whatever. I'm just going to sit here. I'll wait for you to bring your offering. I want you to just to put in your offering there. So the first man comes down, put his offering. And the Bible says that Jesus sat there. I want to. So as he throws it in. Thank you, Patiki. Imagine the pastor would sit here on a Sunday morning. You put your money in. Thank God you're not living in those days. Spiritual integrity. But here's the thing. Jesus would sit there because he knew. Because he's Jesus, he knew the income. The Bible says he knew that. He's Jesus. He knew everything. So I can imagine some of them come there with their $100 or $200. I saw a clip. I'll show you one day the clip about the guy that's so happy where he does this dance in church and he just put it in like that. Happy and joyful. But Jesus would sit there and think about possibly if they only knew what his income is. Now he's in front of the people, very full of pride and boastful. But in actual fact, he only put in 1%, but I can't tell him. But he is very full of himself. So the lady comes, the widow, and she puts in her last coin. And now I've heard people saying, but Jesus say it's just about the heart? No, it's not just about the heart. It's about both. Because this one symbolizes or communicating what is in here. You can't give 1%, if I can use that for example, just for the sake of example, and then say, oh, it's all about the heart. God will understand. But in actual fact, this lady, I propose to you, according to Scripture, that she didn't give 10%. She possibly gave 100% unto God. And Jesus said, wow, this is beautiful. She gave her everything. She put in that last bit. See, we cannot say to ourselves this morning, we trust God, we have spiritual integrity, but we're not willing to go that way. She gave so much. She communicates still this day to us about what God would want. You know, as we have all choices in life, how we spend our money, some people say, man, I want to buy me a new car. No, man, you're wasting your money. Don't buy a new car. I'll buy a new house. And we all can decide on that. But here's the thing what I've discovered in life. If this symbolizes our income. Different people have different abilities and different resources to their availability. And God blesses us differently. He blesses his children differently. Settle with that, okay? Anyway, so here's the thing. If that would represent your income or the resources that God has given you, under the New Testament, previously you had he had the pen in hand. Now he gives it to you. He said, okay, you can decide what you want to do. You've got my word, you've got my commandment, you can decide what you want to do. Just bear in mind it's there. So here's the thing. We decide, must pay the house, school fees, and so we can carry on. And we do, car, food. Come on, help me here. What? Braai. What? Oh, tax. We have forgot about tax. We have to pay tithe. Okay, I don't know what's left now, God. We have to make a plan. But here's the thing. The problem with this approach is you started the wrong way. Why am I saying that? We start with school, and I will agree with you that a lot of those things are necessities. And we can always have this conversation between what is a need and what is a want, because a need to me and a want to you, they differ sometimes. But that's why I say leave it up to you and the Holy Spirit to figure that out. Well, we start, okay, I need a house, school, children need to go to school, food, etc., etc., etc. What's left for God? Oh, no, God, I can't. Why don't you first start, say, God, what is yours. Can we work with the rest? And that's the approach that God is saying to us in First Fruits. He says, start with me first. Don't start the other way around. And then you see. Because here's the thing. What I figured out in life, my needs are not always the same every month. Certain months you get surprises. Amen. Yeah. Would agree with me. Certain months you have surprises. By the moment when the surprise comes, I'm tempted. No, I still have the same income. That didn't change. But I need to make a plan. What are your non-negotiables? Huh? Tax, okay, I agree with you, that's non-negotiable. Certain things are non-negotiables. We're not going to go into the debt there. You just have to answer that for yourself. If you've made up your mind, say, Lord Jesus, that's a non-negotiable in my life. I'm going to trust you for the rest here. You'll see God moving in a different way. I can promise you. But if you say to me this morning, you know, tax again, and now there's certain needs, and now we touch on that one. Actually, the Bible talks about the seed, eating your seed. You start eating seed here. And now we still want to. The problem is, if you never draw the line, the world will draw the line for you. Need will draw the line for you. In actual fact, there will always continuously be, there will be need. Let's just settle with that. There will always be need. Now the children needs that. Now this needs to happen. Now I didn't see that coming. And this is a message bigger than just about finances. I want to talk about the non-negotiables in your life maybe for a moment. What are your non-negotiables? See, all of us can sit here this morning and just for a moment think about what are the non-negotiables in your life. See, the enemy knows that. He studied you. You know, Judas had a few things that he wasn't negotiable on, that he wasn't negotiable on. And one of them was his finances. Because he was negotiable on his finances, he had a price on his head. And when the price was ready, he was sold out to the enemy. And it doesn't have to be just money. It can be other things like fellowship. Whatever it might be valuable to you. Say, Lord Jesus, that's my non-negotiable. Enemy, don't talk to me about that. We don't have a deal. Go. All of us can decide what's our non-negotiables. You can decide if you want to. Well, all I can say to you, if you wait till things are perfect before you decide, I don't know when it will happen. And if it will happen. That's all I can say to you. Testify from my own life. Till this day, I have to trust God. Often. But I guess God likes that. According to Scripture. Sometimes I want to get to that comfortable place. God, I can just relax. But God tends to take us continuously through that time of, now you have to trust me. Oh, Lord. But I've learned to flow with that. Because I've seen His power continuously. And I guess God is comfortable with that as well. Because every time He gets the glory, every time we're going through that process again, the only thing is we're just taking bigger steps. And God says, well, you've been there. You saw me coming through. Now I want you to trust me for more, and for more. And guys, I can share with you, test me about God's faithfulness, how it would come through if we put Him first. Here's the thing. Sometimes in the natural, we have so much to our ability, to our availability, that we think, you know what, I don't want to give to God. And it's fine, my friend, you can think like that. All I can say to you this morning, sometimes we have enough, and we think this tithing thing, it doesn't work. Because here's the thing, you might sit here and have so much in abundance that you think, well, if I give in the natural, it doesn't really make a difference. I do feel good about myself, and I don't see anything in the natural. But the promise about Malachi 3 verse 10 is not just in the natural, it's also spiritual. We can one day have a coffee with Jesus, and I'm not saying this to Sophia, and sit us down and say to us, you know what? This is why you were spiritually bankrupt. Because you didn't honor me there. But here's another thing. We might sit there with Jesus and say to us, you know what? You honored me with your finances. Can I just show you the result of your obedience? And He's probably going to show us some faces that we don't even know. Think about that. I said, this guy is in heaven. But it's because of your obedience. Now, Lord, you've got it wrong. I don't know him. I never spoke to him. I never told him about you. No, you don't understand. Your money enabled us to reach that guy. Your obedience enabled us to reach into the corners of Katima, into a corner of all over Africa, all over the world. You see the repercussion of our obedience. We don't nearly understand the repercussion and what's waiting on the other side of our obedience. Because we are so, I want to say, earthly minded that we give and then immediately expect God just give back and God does that actually out of a place from a father that loves us. He gives to us. We're going to see that in a moment. That He gives us so much. The coin, and this is the last thought I want to leave with us, says another, communicates to us another message this morning. If you've been in church long enough, you will hear about the concept that we talk about slaves or sons. Slaves or sons. New Testament refers to that often. And here's the thing, the difference between the slave and the son is just two things, or two concepts. The slave has got fear present in his life. The son operates from a place of faith. And you can answer that for yourself. If you think about that, meditate upon that for a moment. When we talk about giving unto God, what's the immediate thing that comes to your mind? Is it, oh, Lord, whew, a bit of fear? And encourage you to go to God and say, Lord Jesus, set me free from this. Make me a son in this area. Liberate, consecrate that unto God. Because a slave would give unto God out of a place of fear, and it feels to him like a burden. Oh, I have to give to the church again. Oh, they're asking me money. Oh, I have to give to God now. Let me just give, and then they can keep quiet, and I feel good about myself. But to the slave, it's always a burden. To the son, it's an investment. Say, Father, thank you. You gave everything you gave everything to me. The earth belongs to you, but you actually entrusted something to me. And God, this is an investment. And this is what I want to leave with you. For the son, what they give is an investment in the father's house, in the kingdom. You can never listen to me. You can never outgive God. Amen. You chase this thing in life, chances are good you'll lose him. But you chase him, he'll take care of this in your life. He'll encourage us to walk in faith, to trust him. Isn't he beautiful? Let's listen to a testimony, and then we're going to end in a song. Let's close our eyes for a moment. I want us to do something prophetically this morning. We're not going to ask you to leave your seat. We're not going to put you on the spot, so you don't have to worry. But I'm trusting the Lord over the next 3 weeks, and this morning as the start of that, that we would just come to a place where we consecrate our finances unto him again. And maybe you sit here this morning, you've got need. I don't know your exact need, but I can assure you Father knows that. Maybe you are already walking there, but you're just saying, Lord Jesus, I just consecrate it once again to you and say, Lord Jesus, that belongs to you. I want to say that it's not under, don't do that under compulsion. Don't feel guilty that I'm pressuring you in the place, but I want you to experience the same power that I'm experiencing still till this day, because God is faithful. So where you are, I just want you, we're going to close in the song this morning. We're going to sing something just prophetically proclaiming God over our finances, over our future. I found out that he can be better with my money than I can do with it, in a way. If I give it back to him, he's full of surprises. He's just able to do the exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask, think, or imagine. So Lord Jesus, we just consecrate that once again this morning, Father. Father, you are the God of tomorrow. You know about our needs of tomorrow. You're not just the God of today, but Father, you know about the tomorrow and the day after tomorrow, Lord, and the years and the years to come, Father. Yes, Lord Jesus, you promise us to return, Lord, with the locusts, the stealing from us sevenfold. This morning, Father, where there's been stolen, Father, I thank you that we can command, Lord, that will be given back to everyone this morning. There's some of you that you feel that you've been walking in righteousness, that you've been honoring God. Some of you specifically, you've been faithful in this area, but it seems like that it's been stolen from you. And I want you just, where you are, just to claim that back and say, Lord Jesus, I believe I've walked according to your truth, according to your word, according to your commandment. Today, Lord, I command the enemy, whatever is stolen, to return that sevenfold. It's in your mouth this morning just to call that out. In your heart, just to trust God to return that sevenfold. Some of you standing here this morning and you're on the brink of stepping into obedience, and it feels like a massive, massive almost like a burden and you're afraid of that, I want to encourage you. I cannot make that decision for you. I cannot force you, but I encourage you to flow with the stream, with that living water where God invites you to jump into that water. We've been talking about that water lately a lot about that. Father, take us into that river, into a place where we can just trust you and rely upon you.
It's not my life to live. It's not my song to sing. All I have is ease for all eternity. It's not my righteousness, it's not my faithfulness. All I have is His for all eternity.